go to Genesis chapter 42. What I'm going to ask you to do this morning is I really want you to open up your Bibles. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 42, and I'm going to be hitting highlights between Genesis chapter 42 and Genesis 43. And I'm going to handle this morning with a little bit more narrative. I'll do some verses as we go. I'm not going to put them all up on the screen because I really want you to see them from your own Bibles. Genesis, Pat, here we go, chapter... I am. Thank you so much. Genesis chapter 42. I want you to have it in your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and slip your hand up, and we have others that will make sure they get one for you. Of course, Genesis is the last chapter of the Bible. I'm kidding. First book of the Bible. The book of first beginnings. The morning's message, and this is number 10 on our series of Joseph's journeys. And what we're going to talk about this morning is the anatomy of restoration. The anatomy of restoration. We've talked before about it. How many know that God's a restoration God? He's a Lord who wants to restore and heal, deliver, forgive, have mercy. Turn to each other and say, Lord, have mercy on you. All right, try that again. Say that with a little more conviction this time. The Lord has mercy on you. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Has anybody in this room ever, at any time in your life, ever felt uneasy inside? Knowing there's a gnawing, knocking on the door of your heart, a twang of conscience because of something you did and shouldn't have done, or something you didn't do that you should have done, right? One is the sin of commission. I commit something I shouldn't have done. The other is the sin of omission. I don't do what I should have done. Now, in today's society, we don't like to talk about that. You know, we like to, it's like the warning light. We talked about this before. The warning light, the oil light comes off on the dashboard of your car. And what we teach people to do nowadays, because we don't want to ever feel guilt, that's all your upbringing. Somebody put bad thoughts in your head about how bad you were, and you're not that way. You're wonderful just as you are, and you cover over guilt. Now, sometimes those things do happen. Sometimes we are victims of abuse. Other times in our society, we teach people guilt has no bearing. And yet, God gives conviction for a reason. And how many know the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God? Come on, it's a gift from God. Sometimes that little voice of the Holy Spirit comes in and says, don't go there. Yeah. And we always pray we pay attention to that before we go there, right? Go on, smile at each other, say, I know that's what you're praying. But what we do, what we teach people to do psychologically now is like an analogy of the oil light goes off on the dashboard of your car, and instead, what should you do? The manual, the owner's manual says you pull over, check the oil, get it fixed. It's a problem with the engine, but what do we teach people to do? Pull out a hammer and smash the thing so the light doesn't go off anymore. Isn't that what we do? I don't want to feel guilty. Don't put that on me, brother. Don't put that on me. Instead, God's saying, honey, I'm trying to put a little light in you to waken you to something that didn't happen that should have, or something that happened that shouldn't have. But God's a restoration God. He says, I want to get this right. I want to get this taken care of. How many know the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance? That's Romans 2, verse 4. But if we cover over... If we cover over sin and we deny his voice, you realize his voice gets harder and harder to hear. Fainter and fainter. I can't hear, and sometimes I don't know that God's close. And the Bible says we become dull to conviction. Hebrews 3, verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, referring to the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. Our spirits might cease to be tender before the Lord. Conviction rolls off our back. And our prayers don't get anywhere. You've heard this verse, Deuteronomy 28, 23, where your heavens will become like brass. Don't look so holy at me. Anybody ever found that happen in your life? How's your prayer life going? I don't feel like any are getting through. I wonder who moved. That's no condemnation. I'm just saying we've all been there. I wonder who moved. I wonder if I moved and stopped responding like I should to the Holy Spirit. What is the goal of the Lord? Very simple. Let's look at it. The goal of the Lord, Romans 8:29. Would you please read that for me and with me? To conform us to the image of His Son. Now, that word conformed in the Greek is sumorphos. Say it with me. Sumorphos. And it means jointly formed, similar, fashioned like unto. You've heard of a similar word. What's the similar word to that? Morphos, metamorphosis, where we are transformed, where we are changed. And that's what the Lord is doing. He's changing us. And the scripture says, from glory to glory, He's changing me. From one completed dealing to another one. We let Him have His way in us, and we come through and we change. How many know you're probably not, at least hopefully, the same person you were 5 years ago in the Lord? Has anybody continued to grow and change? Come on, turn to each other and say, change looks good on you. Say it southern, change looks good on y'all. See, I changed in my country dress shirt. Change looks good. No. Okay, if you don't think so, we'll move right on. I see. Now, Joseph's brothers did everything we've just been talking about. They covered over. And they covered over. And they covered over and didn't deal with their dishonesty, their hatred toward their brother, their selling of their brother, and their lying about their brother. Their dad, Jacob, had a literal broken heart over his son apparently being killed. And he literally, the Bible tells us, could not be consoled. Actually, what had they done? They'd taken Joseph, sold him to merchants, who sold him to Potiphar. They threw him in a pit. I won't do what I did a couple weeks ago. They threw him in a pit, and then they sold him, and he was sold to Potiphar. But there came a time when God said, it's time to deal with this, y'all. Have you ever had the Lord knock on your heart and say, okay, time to deal with this, y'all? Turn to each other and say, y'all. So the Holy Spirit works. All right, I want to bring some simple points. How are we going to see the anatomy of restoration? Genesis 42, 1 through 4. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, Genesis 42, verses 1 through 4. Turn to it in your Bible. Genesis 42, 1 through 4. I'm going to spend all my time this morning outside of a few verses that I'll put up here in Genesis 42 and in Genesis 43. I really want you to see a few of the verses. Genesis 42, 1 through 4. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is what? There's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. For he said, lest some calamity befall him. A few points. Number one, natural needs may lead to a spiritual crisis. Point number one. Natural needs may lead to a what? We deal with the felt needs. Now, many of you have been involved in downtown ministries or street ministries where you find that for generations there are well-meaning, wonderful Salvation Army, other ministers, where they see the need to feed someone, take care of someone's felt need before there can be an open heart to hear the gospel. People get in touch with their felt need. Often, restoration, if it's going to be restoration of the Lord, begins with such a need. Come on, we've been through it. Maybe it's desperation in finances. Maybe it's a job situation, a health, a loss, a death. Or maybe the Lord allows our chariot wheel to hit a pothole. You know, I mean, something wakes us up. Come on, don't look so holy at me. Anybody ever been frustrated? Sometimes the Lord uses frustrations to begin the process of working with us. What is his goal? His goal is restoration. Time frame. Now, I really want you to get this time frame as we've been talking through the life of Joseph here. Pharaoh had a dream. Remember? There would be 7 years of famine, or 7 years of great harvest, overcome and overtaken, followed by 7 years of famine. The seven fantastic years would be literally forgotten in light of the seven great years. Yeah, I'll say it right. The seven great years will be forgotten in light of the seven terrible years. Just look at me and say, Pastor Kev. Come on, Pastor Kev. We're praying for you. Now, Joseph was 30 when he interpreted that dream. For 13 years, the Bible says, the word of the Lord tried him. He went into captivity, into slavery, as a 17-year-old boy. He's 30 years old. He interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. And he's placed into the position of second in command behind Pharaoh only. He's 37 years old when the famine begins. You with me? He's 37 years old when the famine begins. Now, commentaries will suggest at this point, we are now probably 2 to 3 years into the famine before the famine became severe enough to drive the family from Canaan to go to Egypt for grain. Joseph, at this point, is probably 40 years of age. It's been 22 to 23 years since his brothers have seen him. Can I ask you an honest question? Are you all with me this morning? You can talk to me. It's okay. Can I ask you an honest question?
Yeah.
Any of you change at all in your appearance in 22, 23 years? How many of you know it's for the better? Come on, let's see those hands. There you go. Maturity is hit. Anyway, so 22, 23 years. They did not go to Egypt to go find their brother and spiritually be restored. They went to Egypt with their felt need. We're hungry and we're going to die if we don't get some food. They didn't expect to see him. Now, remember, Joseph is clean shaven, probably clean shaven on the top of his head. The Hebrew beard is gone. He's wearing Egyptian clothes. He's speaking the Egyptian language. He is totally a part of their culture, and he still is a God-fearing man living in that culture, but he didn't look the same or sound the same. Now, why not Benjamin? Why didn't Benjamin go? Jacob had lost his favorite son, Joseph. His favorite wife was Rachel. You remember? Rachel and Leah, his favorite wife was Rachel. She had long passed away. His final touch with that joyous part of his life was his remaining son, Benjamin. And the Bible tells us he leaned on Benjamin like a staff. He was totally reliant upon Benjamin. And Benjamin was probably totally reliant upon him. It is possible, as you read the texts, that Jacob, by this time, probably knew that his brothers had been up to no good and done something with that son. They probably knew by now, he probably knew by now that they were involved in the loss of Joseph. Something must have occurred out of jealousy. And now he is saying, there is no way my son Benjamin is going out. I am not going to let that happen again. So remember, touch with a felt need. They didn't go there to solve their problem. But God starts with where we are. Come on, say amen. Amen. God sees you. He knows you. Some people say, I haven't walked with God for a long time. God starts with where you are. When you look at family members, some have walked with the Lord. Now they're not walking with the Lord. As you go to prayer, you say, God, tune them into the neediness in their life. Let them wake up to see their need. Because neediness will drive a responsiveness. Say it with me. Neediness will drive a responsiveness. That's why they went to Egypt. Number two, surprise or unexpected conflict can flare up guilt. If you have something in your life that's wrong, that you've hidden, covered over, surprise, unexpected conflict can pop it to the surface. Now, if it's just a guilt that's been put on you, you were a victim of abuse, that is not what I'm talking about here. You know what I'm talking about. If you've ever covered over, remember David in the Psalm said, you know, I tried to cover it up in my, and it burned in my bones. I couldn't do it anymore. I just had to confess my sin. How many know it's healthy to confess your sin? So he who confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can't hide it from God. So Genesis 42, let your eyes drop down now to verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9, Genesis chapter 42. How many love the Bible? The Bible's our text. We don't throw away the Bible. We love the Bible. We don't understand all the Bible, but that's our textbook, cover to cover. Amen? Amen. Someone say, amen, I love my Bible. Now, Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them, and say it with me, and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? They said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now, I got to tell you, I love verse 9. I just have to believe this was the Spirit of the Lord working through Joseph, and it was just kind of, I'm going to get back at him for a while. I kind of love how this story goes. So verse 9 says, then Joseph remembered, this is beautiful, remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. And said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. What is Joseph doing? He's reaching in, prodding on the point that needs to be resolved. How many know the Holy Spirit will keep doing that in our lives? That's got to be done. That's got to be done. Oh, I'm going to sing a different song right now. And God says, let's go back to this one. Okay, Lord, let's talk about this verse. No, let's talk about this one. You know, Jesus says to the woman at the well, go get your husband. She goes, yeah, I got a husband. He says, yeah, that's right. And then, but what does she want to do? She said, I want to talk about how come the Jews worship at this mountain. And Jesus says, let's go back to the point. So that's what happens here. What does the word roughly mean? It's kashe, Hebrew word. It means he literally spoke severe, churlish, cruel, grievous, and hard. Joseph was dealing with something. Four times in the next several verses, Joseph tells them and accuses them of being spies, to spy out the land. Now, in those days, you should understand that merchants were the most likely spies. It was easy for them to go in countries and buy and sell, and they were oftentimes spies in the land. Joseph then puts his brothers in prison for 3 days. Now, of course, Joseph was in captivity for 13 years, but letting them season in jail might just pop some things to the surface so he can see what's inside of them. It's kind of funny, you know, the Holy Spirit. I hear the voice sometimes go, don't throw me out, but do you remember Gomer Pyle? Yeah. Surprise, surprise, golly. The Holy Spirit comes on the scene and says, did you think I forgot that issue? Surprise, surprise. So the Lord is going to work. What was buried inside, what was denied, the lingering guilt that they denied, and that which they refused to deal with, all began to boil to the surface. Uneasiness becomes queasiness. Why did this happen, Lord? Now, the best thing to ask the Lord whenever something happens, the best thing, say, Lord, why did this happen? Is there something you're trying to teach me? Again, if it's all being put on you, it's not from the Holy Spirit. You rebuke it in the name of Jesus and send the devil fleeing. But if there is something, and you and I both know usually, if there is something, you say, Lord, what are you after? I want to cooperate with you. And we make that a lot easier be quick to be in prayer. Possibly it's just a test to help us grow. Possibly, and it's always all about restoration. Joseph sees them in jail. He tells them he's a God-fearing man. And remember, he's speaking through interpreters. He can understand them, but they don't recognize him. It's been 20 to 23 years. He's smooth-shaven. They don't know who he is. They don't expect to meet up with their past. They were just in touch with their present need. And Joseph says, now, what you guys are going to do, I've decided to let one of you stay in jail, and the rest of you go home. And next time you come down, you want your brother back? You want this brother back? You bring your youngest brother with you. Number three, the finger of God begins to touch and work within. You know, you're all kind of quiet this morning, but has anybody ever had that happen in your life? anybody in this room ever take a magnifying glass in the sunshine on that ant? Let's see if it works. Do you ever have that happen in your life where the Lord goes to work and the Lord begins to deal with something? Verses 21 through 24. Genesis 42, 21 through 44. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' would you, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. Imagine what he must have been feeling. And this goes on to say in verse 24, he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked to them, and he took Simeon from them, bound them before their eyes. Now, Joseph learned that the older brother tried to save him. He kept back Simeon. Some commentaries disagree. Some say it probably was the brothers who went in and agreed together to let Simeon stay. Others say Simeon was especially cruel and Joseph kept him specifically. If you recall in a few chapters, the prophecy or blessing, if you will, of Jacob over his sons looks straight at Simeon and says, "And you are full of cruelty." And so the Lord knew who to keep behind to deal with. So we're going to read over and over again in Genesis 42 and 43 about how Joseph wept. It's the opposite of a hardened heart. Joseph's heart was tender before the Lord. How many want a tender heart before Jesus? "Lord, have your way in me." He was not a man of pride. Suffering had softened him. Suffering had softened him. Joseph commands that their sacks then be filled with grain, and then he restores their money to their sacks. One of the brothers finds the money on the way home. The other brothers, some say it may have been buried deeper in their sacks, they don't find it until they get home. Because when they get home, they say, "Dad, one of us has our money back, and we don't know why that's happened." And then they're unloading the grain, and they go, "We all have our money back." And they're terrified. Now, how many know if somebody comes up just to bless you and restores all the money you just paid for that brand new car, that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Isn't it a funny thing what knowing you're guilty of something will produce? How you'll hear and how you'll see a blessing. It was turned in their perspective. They were terrified. Terrified. So Joseph commands it. They discover it. And they don't know. Watch this. Verse 28. Second half of verse 28 of Genesis 42. Then their hearts failed them and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Say it with me. What is this that God has done to us? Number four, God is not out to destroy, but to restore. Say it with me. Come on, read it out. God is not out to destroy, but restore. Genesis 42, go to verse 36, right in front of you. Verse 36. And Jacob their father said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin." Read the next phrase with me, please. "All these things are against me." Remember in the book of Ruth, Naomi returns to Israel after being in the land of Moab. Her husband's died. Her children have died. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me" what? Remember? Mara. Bitter. I'm full of bitterness because look what the Lord has done. Life is all bad. It's all against me. And when you begin to think that way, it's time to soften and look up into the face of Jesus. We talked about it. The prophecies talked about it this morning. Being under the shadow of his wings and not looking with the wrong set of eyes, but understanding, okay, Lord, you're up to something. I've got to believe that you are up to something good. You want to restore me. You want to bless me. You want to heal me. You want to do something supernaturally in my family. At this point, when Jacob declared this, all these things are against me, do you realize that God was just getting ready to do the biggest miracle of restoration he'd ever known in his entire life? He was just getting ready to do the biggest, and he concluded the worst. Are we ever like that, church? Are we ever like that? What a bummer. I can't believe this happened. Why is this always happening to me? Lord, I believe you still love me. That's our attitude needs to soften. Say, okay, Lord, you have your way in me. Watch. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do, say it with me, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Next verse, out of the message. Same verse, out of the message. Watch this. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He doesn't do it by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Reuben tells his dad to kill his own two sons if Reuben doesn't bring Benjamin back safely. It doesn't work. Jacob doesn't buy into it. More time goes by. Genesis 43. The famine only increases. Finally, watch this. Subtle, simple little point. Finally, Judah prevails with Dad. And Judah says, if we won't go, we won't live. But Judah promises that he will watch over Benjamin and protect him, and if he can't bring him back, that he would take the blame forever. How many of you know, come on, let's just make a point out of it. How many know it was the Lion of the tribe of Judah that delivered you and me from the mouth of sin? It was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, who reached in, defeated the enemy and said, I'm bringing you back. I'm restoring you to Father God, and you've got life to live. It's Judah that prevails. And when you're in your darkest hours, sometimes we need to know, not only is Jesus for us, Jesus is with us, and it's time to let, what does Judah mean? Praise. It's time to let praise begin to ascend from our mouth. Instead of going down with our confession and saying, these are the worst days, it's time to say, my God is with me. These are days he can prevail. I believe God, no matter what I see with my eyes, I believe God's getting ready to do more than I can ask or think, more than I've ever seen, more than I've ever known. God can do it. Do you believe it, church? God can do it. Let Judah go first. When they moved the camp in the Old Testament, Judah went first. Send praise out first. But the Lion of the tribe took the guilt and punishment for us. Paul and Silas worship at midnight after they've been thrown in prison. They're in stocks. And what does the Lord do? They begin to praise and sing praises. And an earthquake happens and he sets them free. The jailer gets saved. Hallelujah. Jacob then says, okay, go and take double the money. Genesis 42, now look at verses 13 and 14. We'll come to a close. Genesis 13 and 14. Take your brother also and arise. Go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your older or your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So the brothers go, and Joseph sees them coming with his brother. He says to his servants, bring them home to my house for lunch. The brothers are terrified, literally terrified, and they tell the servant, they stop the servant, they say, we found money in our sacks, and we brought back more money, double money this time, and we don't know how the money got into the bags, and there's a tenderness breaking free from all the years of covering over all the sin, and God's working, and he knows exactly how to get inside and dig the scab off and begin to work in healing power, and these brothers are convicted, and they're guilty, and they're frightened, and they're terrified. crucified, and they have to come face to face with their brother. And here's what the servant says in verse 43, or 23 rather, verse 23. But the servant said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Do you know, church, there's treasure in your sacks this morning? There's treasure in your sacks. Now look, your God and the God of your father. How do you think this servant knew about the God of his father? How many know that Joseph kept right on testifying to God the whole time he was in captivity? So the servant brings them to Joseph's house. The scripture tells us he washes, or their feet are washed. The donkeys are fed. They are sat in order from their birthright, which is just astounds the brothers. All of them from their birthright. And then he gives five times as much food to Benjamin. This is just a noon meal. How many of there must have been sleep time afterwards? They're amazed. But what's this all about? These other guys are half-brothers. Benjamin's a full brother. He hadn't seen his brother for 23 years. And all of those years of longing, crying out to God, and not understanding, but serving and going on and being faithful and tender-hearted before the Lord. All of a sudden, right in front of him, is the brother he has not seen and loved. And Joseph, it's one of the most moving sections of Scripture in all of the Bible. And he has to run from the room so he can go and weep. His heart is so broken and tender before God. But it's not time yet for the big reveal. The Lord knows the perfect timing in our lives. And it wasn't time yet. There was time yet to find out more about what's in his brother's heart. Jesus and the Holy Spirit know how to work exactly with you and I in this room. He knows what to do to release his full healing in our souls. Are you glad for Jesus this morning? Took your sins and mine upon himself on the cross of Calvary. By the way, I can't promise you that all of these dealings in all of our lives are going to be easy. You know that. You already know they won't be. But Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we need to hold on to that no matter what we go through. And remember, Jesus wants to bring our very best and restoration. Next week, we're going to continue with the anatomy of restoration. I would ask for you, if you would be so kind, please spend time reading Genesis chapter 44 through 46 this week. Just set it aside. I know it's not your daily Bible reading, if that's what you're doing. But set aside time to read Genesis 44 to 46 this week. And we're going to see, remember, God is healing a family, and he's still building a nation. We can trust him with all of our life. He knows what he's doing, and he's big enough to do it well. How many know God does all things well? Come on, say it to each other. God does all things well. Watch the scripture as we close. Mark 7:37, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well." I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. I believe the Lord's here ministering to someone this morning. And I want, with your eyes closed, I want you to not feel anything but sensitive to the Lord. I want you to raise up your hand if Jesus is ministering to you this morning. There's something you know the Lord wants to do in your heart and in your spirit. I see those hands. Please keep them up for a moment. I see them. All right. All right. You can set them down. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who does all things well, and you see each and every tender heart in this room. You know exactly what to do and how to do it. Lord, we ask you, we give you full release. Come on, say it with me. Lord, I give you full permission to set me free and to bring full restoration in every area in Jesus' name. Now bless your people, Lord, this morning. Musicians, will you come as we get ready to close? We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that restoration is what you do. We love you so much, Jesus, and we bless each one who's come here this morning to seek your face. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of being your people. Now, as everyone goes forth from this place this day, I pray peace is their portion, joy is their life, rejoicing in the song of the Lord is from their heart, because out of the heart the mouth speaks. Praise will continue to lead us into victory. We thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, church? Raise your hands to the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for being so great, for being so good and so awesome. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy, worthy, worthy. Come on, say it with me. You are worthy, worthy, worthy. One more time. You are worthy, worthy, worthy to receive our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.